Several weeks ago, I brought you a sermon with the title that How to Pray for America. And today, I want to bring you a message entitled this, Seven Principles of a Godly Nation. Now, if you look at your bulletin, you'll see that there's only three there, so this is part one. So the next time I preach, I promise I'll do the other four, because I knew that I couldn't do justice to what the Lord wanted me to bring you today if I just ran it all together. So next time I preach, we'll do that, okay? So turning your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verse 13. Now, when our nation was founded, it was founded on seven godly principles. And so to rebuild America, I believe, and once you see these seven basic principles, I know that you'll agree with me that our country needs to get back to these seven basic principles, along with praying for our nation as we've never prayed before. There's got to be a great sense of urgency on our part. I feel it. I feel that there needs to be a great sense of urgency. You know, if Satan can divide our nation, then he can dominate our nation. And so that's what he's trying to do now, is to divide our nation so that he can dominate our nation. When our nation's founding fathers, when they gave us documents such as the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and others, they had a common understanding of law. They knew that we needed some principles. We needed some laws. They knew that we needed government. They knew that we needed social order. And especially we needed morality. They knew that. And so this understanding, it sprang up from the common acceptance of what has come to be known as the Judeo-Christian ethic. Our nation was founded on the Judeo-Christian ethic. And you're probably asking, well, what is that Judeo-Christian ethic? Well, it is. And notice I didn't say it was. It still is. This is still a part of what our nation was founded on. It's not what it was, but it is the system of the moral and social values that originate in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Our founding fathers knew that when they were developing our Constitution, our Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence. Now, whether each of these founding fathers was a Christian is not the issue. Because listen to me, many of our founding fathers, they were not Christians, but the Christians were in the majority. And the non-Christians, they had great respect for the Christians because they knew, they understood the value of Christian ethics. Even when our nation was being birthed, the men who did not believe in Jesus, they still had respect for those who did. And they knew that the founding of our nation on seven Christian principles, they knew that that was the best for our nation. It was then and it still is. These writings, their statements, their voices, their votes gives evidence to the fact that the majority of them, they embraced these seven great principles. And these principles are the basis for a civilized nation. The basis for a civilized nation. Can we call ourselves a civilized nation anymore? We have been turning so far away from God. And we've walked so far away from God. But we can still see God. It's time for this great nation to turn around and walk to God. Walk back to these seven basic principles. These men, they had no selfish agendas and they had no hidden motives. Now, what do we know about selfish agendas and hidden motives? We know a lot. We've experienced a lot. But selfish agendas and hidden motives, they're a part of Satan's DNA. And that was one of the parts, that part that caused him to fall, because of his selfish agenda and because of his hidden motives. And they've always been a part of his DNA. And they will always be a part until the Lord deals with him the way he should be dealt with. So here are those seven basic principles. The first three. The first one coming up is the dignity of human life principle. And you see this in Exodus 20:13. Think about this. These are just four words. Four words. But if the United States of America, if we would once again embrace these four words, how our nation would be changed. These four words are this: thou shalt not kill. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand thou shalt not kill. The sixth commandment deals with our relationship to other people. And I want you to notice something, that this is a commandment from God. It's not a suggestion. He didn't suggest that we not kill other people. And the person who truly values the Ten Commandments of God will value human life. I know that, and you know that. And if we, as Americans, if we condone abortion on any level, then we are condoning premeditated murder. This sixth commandment, it has a lot in it. It's just four words, but it has a lot. It not only prohibits the unlawful taking of human life, but it honors the sacredness of all innocent life, including that of unborn babies. And you may ask, well, Pastor Kim, what about self-protection? What about military service? What about public executions? What about accidental death? Well, if you study God's word, you'll see that the law of God made provisions for these circumstances in his word. You can study those in Exodus 22:2, Numbers 1:3, Exodus 21:12, and Exodus 21:13 and 14. So listen to me. If you're listening, say, I am. So the scriptures, as we know them and as we read them, we see that they emphatically teach the great importance of the respect and the preservation of human life. In the Declaration of Independence, our nation's founding fathers wrote that everyone has unalienable rights, and among these rights are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You know, as Americans, we believe this for our land. And we send our brave military across the world to defend the rights of those who are threatened. Listen to me, and listen to me well. If you're taking notes, write this down. If people and nations do not grant ultimate respect and protection to both the born and the unborn, all other professed morals and values are meaningless. Let me say that again. If people and nations do not grant ultimate respect and protection to both the born and the unborn, all other professed morals and values are meaningless. But the dignity of human life is just not a principle of God's word. It is the first principle of any civilized nation. Help us to not forget that truth. Do we want to continue to be a civilized nation? Then we must respect human lives, the right to life. I don't know if you've thought about what I'm going to explain to you now, but if you're not, after I get through, I'll know you understand it. As humans, we are God's crowning achievement. That's the reason that one of the reasons he came and died on a cross, so that we could be free and to help preserve society. And because people, including the unborn, are made in God's image, we are commanded not to take another person's life by premeditated murder. So how does abortion fit into this? How does abortion fit into the image of God? Because abortion is a demonic attack against the image of God. You see, if Satan can stop the image of God, if he can damage the image of God, then he can diminish the work of God. If he can damage the image of God, and we are the image of God, then he can diminish the work of God. How many future Christians have been aborted? How many preachers have been aborted? How many evangelists have been aborted? How many Sunday morning discipleship teachers have been aborted? How many missionaries have been aborted? How many great prayer warriors have been aborted? How many godly politicians have been aborted? How many congressmen, senators, and godly presidents have been aborted? Think about that. Think about abortion, how it's damaged the Word of God and the image of God. Now you know why I stated if Satan can damage the image of God, he can diminish the work of God. Abortion is a direct attack on the image of God. Not only is it premeditated murder, but it is an outright damage to the image of God, an outright direct attack. Here's that second principle. And you can turn your Bibles to Genesis 2, 23 through 24. And this is the traditional monogamous family principle. In Genesis 2, 23 through 24, we read this. I'll let you get turned there. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." Aren't you glad that Adam called her woman instead of Fred? How the scriptures would have changed. "She shall be called woman." God knew that Adam needed someone. He needed social interaction. So because she was taken out of man, Adam said, "She shall be called woman." And then, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his, and they shall be one flesh." Our society, it's been based on the belief that the biblical view of traditional marriage and family is the backbone of a healthy social order. And since the joining together of Adam and Eve, marriage has been recognized as a holy union between one man and one woman. Then out of that union, if possible, comes children. They are born into a home with a father and a mother to love them, to nurture them, to teach them how to become productive and responsible Christian citizens. So the plan of God, the plan of nature, let's talk about this for just a second. What about the plan of nature? Well, it's really simple. You just use basic math. One man plus one woman equals one child, right? Right. Are many children. One man plus one woman equals one. One man plus one man equals zero. One woman plus one woman equals zero. It's not that hard to understand the plan of God, the plan of nature. God has a plan. And common sense, listen to me, there are just two genders. It's just that simple. It's exactly what the Word of God says. It makes common sense that a marriage between a man and a woman, if at all possible, produces children within the institution of marriage. When the plan is abandoned, listen to this. When the plan is abandoned, marriage and family become meaningless. And a nation and its people will follow the road to ruin. World history has proven this over and over again. Preserving the traditional family is vital to our nation and the future of this great nation. And we must get back to that. Do not be ashamed to fight for this. It's in God's Word. Here's principle number three. The National Work Ethic Principle. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Turn that right quick. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Here's 2 Thessalonians 3:10. It says this, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should they eat." That's simple. You'll understand why in just a moment. In Genesis 2:15, it says this, "And the Lord took the man," and that was Adam, "and he put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Just as soon as God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden, what was the first thing he did? He gave Adam a J-O-B, job. He didn't say, "Okay, Adam, dude, you have got it made. The only thing you have to do is just sit around and take in the sun, get a nice tan. You won't have to do anything." No, God said, "Look, you need to work." And there's a reason for that. He became the first gardener. Did you know that about him? He was the first gardener. I think that's why we like the garden so much. Well, some of you do. Some of us don't. When I was growing up, my grandmother, she had like three huge gardens. And every summer, it was like I worked in the garden all the time. Except when I got to go play baseball. So ingrained deep within our spirit as Americans is the willingness and the desire to give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. It's this same spirit that has allowed us as Americans to create the greatest economy that the world has ever known. Now, we've had challenges before, but we've always gotten back together and helped one another and lifted our nation back to its economic might. Other nations see this all around the world, and they ask, where did this work ethic come from? Well, as you've just read, it came from God. The work ethic is a gift from God. It allows us to obtain a sense of satisfaction. Think about when you get through working, you have a sense of satisfaction. You have a sense of accomplishment for a job well done, right? You do that because God wants you to feel that way about what you do, about understanding that work is a gift from God. And second, it came from the great men and women who lived before us. I remember my grandmother Milner raised me because I was part of a broken home. And she raised 10 children, and she raised three other kids from the Green Hills section, that's where I was raised, that their parents had passed away or their parents had difficulties in raising kids. And she raised 13. And then she raised someone else who was probably her biggest challenge, and that was me. But she raised all these, 13 of them, plus myself. And she worked as a full-time cook at Patton School. 40 hours a week she was there. And she raised all these kids. I never thought about it that I should, you know, remember her because she had a great work ethic. But as I got older, I understood that she had a great work ethic. And a lot of you do, and a lot of our nation's proudest citizens, they do that. Our generations have believed in this principle of honest work, and it's found in the Word of God. Our founding fathers knew this, and they knew that we needed this principle. So listen to this preacher and listen to me well. Therefore, from what we've read in the Word of God and what we know about our nation, a socialist society is not a biblical society. A socialist society is not a biblical society. That's the number one reason that socialism has never worked. Because it goes against the fabric and the Word of God. When our elected or non-elected officials, when these leaders, when they abandon the Word of God and destabilize the Word of God, then we have what we have. We have consequences. You see, there's always been consequences for sin, and there always will be consequences for sin. So the first thing that we need to do to rebuild this country is to pray. Pray as we've never prayed before. You heard me preach about this a few weeks ago. And then second, I want you to think about this. We need to readopt these 7 basic Christian principles that birthed our country's existence. We do not need to do it tomorrow. We need to start today. This sermon has nothing to do with politics, but it has everything to do with what God's Word stands on and what God's Word stands against. We, as Christians, we've got to get over this separation of church and state nonsense. I don't find that in God's Word. And you can't find it in God's Word either. We don't read about this, and we certainly didn't read about Jesus when he was getting ready to preach the Sermon on the Mount. He didn't stand up there and say, well, you know, I can't preach this because all those religious people, they're against me, and it's going to be separation of church and state. Nothing was mentioned about that. Our nation is desperate to be healed. And we have many, many Christians who are more concerned about being politically correct rather than biblically correct. We need to get over that. For the sake of your family, for the sake of your nation, we need to once again be asking the question, well, what does the Bible say about this? We have become a society that not only condones sin, but now we celebrate sin. God help us. God help us. And I'm just speaking for Mary and myself. As for our house, we will continue to serve the Lord. And I will not give up on America. To give up on America means this: that we've given up on other humans, that we've given up on the Great Commission. And that means that we've given up on Jesus, because he commanded us to take this gospel to the world. And I will not compromise my Christian beliefs or give them up just because the government says that I might have to.